Years ago, there was a guy that was shipwrecked on a desert island, and he was out there for like 20 years, just hoping and praying one day somebody would show up to rescue him. Finally, off in the distance, he saw a ship coming by, and he quickly built his fire to let them know that there was somebody on the island that needed rescuing. And sure enough, the ship turned, and it came towards the island, and then a little boat came over, and some people came to rescue him, and he was so excited, and they went to his little hut that he had built back up against the tree line there for safety and protection. They gathered whatever few belongings he had, and as they were getting ready to get back into the little dinghy to go back to the boat, they looked back, they noticed two other buildings. They said, "Well, what is that building?" He said, "Well, that's my church. That's where I go and I worship, and it sort of kept me grounded and helped me keep my faith strong and everything. So it's been very important to have." And they said, "Well, what is that other building on the other side there?" And he said, "Well, that was my first church. We'd split like 5 years ago." You know, it's a little crazy that somebody couldn't even get along with themselves in the church. But as we think about church today, even the church that has existed down through history, we see many times where it seems like people just can't get along. I don't know how long you've been in churches, but maybe you've been in there long enough to see that even in churches you have problems. And the real problem is that we as human beings are so fickle, aren't we? I mean, everybody has to have it their way. People aren't willing to work together. People get mad over the silliest of things. I know of a church where every Sunday, when a particular man would get up to serve communion, one particular woman would not take communion. And you know why? Because 40 years before, her family and his family had a dispute over some trees that were sold. Isn't that sad? I know of another situation where every time a person would come from a particular Bible college and they would come to speak at this church, that one particular lady would get up and leave. You know why? Because 50 years before, when that Bible college was started, she and her family believed it should have been built at another place. And they were still mad about it. It wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about any biblical doctrine. It was personal stuff. And I've been in church long enough to see it happen over and over again. We get upset about something. It isn't being done the way I want it to be done. So I get mad and I leave and I'll go somewhere else. And eventually, something's going to happen there that I don't like, and I'll find myself having to leave again. Could this be pleasing to Jesus? Man, I just don't think it is. Especially when we read the things that Jesus said about wanting those who follow Him to be united as one. And in our text today, as we read again from Jesus' prayer in John 17, we come to a place where Jesus prays about all of us. And we see the big idea for the day is that Jesus wants us to be one. He doesn't want us to be splintered. He doesn't want us to be all divided. He doesn't want us to be angry with each other and fighting each other. And if this is true, what is it going to look like? I mean, is it even possible that this could happen? Well, we're going to read today out of John 17, verses 20 through 26. And I hope maybe we'll have some answers to that. And I hope maybe we'll be challenged to think of our way of looking at people and viewing people. First of all, understand that Jesus prayed that we would be one together. So let's look in John 17, 20 through 22. "My prayer is not for them alone." Now, Jesus has just prayed. First of all, he prayed about himself in the first five verses of John 17. And then he prayed about his disciples, those men that God had entrusted with him to lead and direct and disciple. And they became the leaders and founders of the early church. So he had just prayed about them. But now he says,
My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, you might remember that last week we read again that prayer about Jesus' disciples or the apostles, the inner circle of Jesus' friends. And in this section, he turns his attention to all of those who would become followers as a result of the work that those disciples would do. That is you, that is me, that is everyone who calls Christ the Lord of their life. The disciples were going to preach, and they were going to teach, and they were going to write about their experiences with Jesus. And their words and their message would touch the lives of people down through the history of man. Now, there is no way to know how many total Christians have lived since the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. But there are some estimates that say somewhere between 5 and 6 billion from the first century until now. Now today, the estimate is that there are about 2 billion people who claim Christ as the Lord of their life. So when Jesus is praying for those who would believe in Him because of the disciples' message, that's who He's talking about. And what does He pray for them? He prays that all of them would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. Now this speaks to the heart of Jesus. This is what Jesus desired for those who would be His followers. He prayed for unity in our relationship with the Father and the Son and with each other. Jesus and the Father are one, and He prayed that we would be one with them. Now, as we look at the church around today, do you see that oneness? Do you see that unity? Most of us would say, well, hardly do we see that. In North America, I don't know if you knew this, but there are over 300 different denominations just in North America. And that's not even including all of the different fragmented groups within those denominations. And I dare say that even within a local church, sometimes it's hard to see the unity that Jesus was praying for. I know of several churches right now that are struggling with this. Some are divided over personalities, the personalities of their staff and their leaders. Some are divided over power, who's going to have their way. Some are divided over politics. Rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to bring about unity, people are allowing their own personal issues to bring disharmony and disunity to the church that belongs to Jesus. So did Jesus' prayer fail? Now, if we think of the church as just like all these denominations, you probably would say, well, yeah, it seems obvious that it must have failed. But I want you to think of the church in a different way. I want you to think of the church as the kingdom of God, not just one particular church, but the true church of all of those who were genuinely seeking Jesus in whatever group or whatever denomination they may be in. If they are following the Word of God and they are calling Jesus the Lord of their life, then we could see that there is a unity with the Spirit of God among all of those people. Now we have to figure a way past some trivial things that divide us, like worship style, How many churches are fighting over what style of worship are they going to have? One of those churches I was mentioning earlier, that's what their argument is. They're about to split over what style of worship. We argue about methods. How are we going to do what we're going to do? Practices of communion. Leadership styles. We can, you know, have different millennial views or the end of time views. People have arguments over dress codes and buildings and whether to have a building and, you know, what color the carpet's going to be. Whatever else we allow to create disharmony. But I want you to know that the kingdom of God is bigger than just one church or just one group of believers. It's bigger than our group here today. There are a lot of people who think that if you don't agree with them on every single area of doctrine and everything that there is about God, that suddenly, or maybe even the church, that suddenly, I can't have anything to do with you. You're going to hell, and there's no hope for you. Maybe you heard the old joke about somebody that died and went to heaven, and as they were being escorted around heaven, the guy walked by one door, and you know, they could look in and see there was a group of people there, and the guy put his fingers to his lips, and he said, "Shh. They think they're the only ones here." And I got a feeling that there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that just want to condemn everybody else because they might not agree with everything they believe. Now, I think that there are some fundamental things that we must believe in. But sometimes we go way beyond that. So why did Jesus want his followers to be one? Well, I think there are three reasons in our text that we see. First of all, so that one, as one, we could be witnesses for Jesus. You know, this is a purpose behind Jesus' desire for us to be one. Because when we are one, and we come as one voice declaring the name of Jesus, we can be better witnesses for Christ in our world. He makes this clear in verse 23. "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Did you notice he said, "Then the world will know"? We are to be witnesses of the love of God in our world. We are to give testimony to the fact that God loves us and that God loves the world. Now, how can we do that if we're arguing with each other? How can we do that if we're splintered into all kinds of factions? How can we do that when we're not loving each other? I mean, if we are angry all the time, if we're always looking for a fight, if we're always looking to debate somebody about something, if we're constantly divided, I'm going to tell you, ain't nobody going to believe we love anybody. And as members of the church, we are about more than just ourselves, aren't we? Is this just about us? I think that if we're truly following Jesus, it is about everybody, not just the people in this building or in a building worshiping Jesus today, but people that are outside of those buildings who don't know who Jesus is, because those people are lost. And Jesus wants the world to know that God loves the world and that He loves the world. And so that's the first purpose for our unity, is so that the world may be witnesses to the fact that God loves us. But there's another purpose behind that unity, so that as one, we would witness His Father's glory. Now, how can people see the glory of God? How can people experience the glory of God? Jesus says in verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." When we are unified, I believe that we experience the glory of God. Now, there is a day coming when we will be in the presence of Jesus in heaven and we will see all of His glory. But I also believe that we can experience that glory even now and today. We actually give witness to His glory as we come together in Christ as one. Jesus wanted us to see and experience and witness that glory. And when we are unified, I do believe we experience that glory. I tell you what, when I go to places like India or Africa, and I see other Christians who are coming together to worship, and I see that there are so many ways in which we're different. There are so many ways in which we could be against each other. You know, the color of our skin might be different. The language that we speak might be different. The nation that we grew up in might be different. But the thing that is awesome and amazing is to be able to worship with people who are so different than me. And if you've ever experienced that, you've experienced the glory of God. And He wants you to experience it. We actually give witness to His glory when we come together as one. But Jesus said there was still another reason for our unity. And the third reason in our outline is that as one, we would witness the Father's love. Now, part of the idea of unity, again, is to give witness to the love of God. Jesus prayed the last couple of verses in our text, verses 25 and 26. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them. Jesus wanted His love to be revealed through us. His love is made known to others as we live that love out to others. We can't love people that way unless Jesus is in us. I think it's a supernatural kind of thing. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to love people, people that are even our enemies, people that maybe don't even like us. It truly is what Jesus wants to happen in this community we call the church. He wants us to love others with the love that He has for us. Now, what can we do to be one for Jesus? And I want to just suggest a few things to you today as we, you know, think about this and try to apply it to our life. First of all, I want to suggest to you that all of us should seek ways to find unity with Christ's followers. Now, again, a lot of times we're looking at how all the differences that there are. We'll nitpick and we'll find things that, well, I don't agree with that, so I can't hang out with that person, and I don't like this, so I'm not going to hang out with that person. Even these people who say, I believe in Jesus and I follow Him. So I want to suggest to you that maybe we open up our eyes. I'm not saying that you have to go, you know, join another group that you disagree with them on some issues, but I am saying that we need to love people and we need to have some unity. And so I want to suggest a few things to you. Jordan's already mentioned a couple of things. I want to suggest at Easter this year, April 21st, that you come out to our sunrise service. Now, I know that some of you haven't seen sunrise since you were born, okay? I get that. Now, listen, I'm with you. I am not a morning person. Sunrise is the last thing I want to see, okay? I love seeing the sunset. I don't care about the sunrise. But on April the 21st, a bunch of different churches are coming together and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right? Now, we're coming from different churches. We might have some different points of view on some things, but I want to tell you what brings us together. Everyone who is coming believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And everyone who is coming believes that He was crucified, that He was buried, that He was raised back to life. And I hope that you'll make your plans now to come and see people that maybe you wouldn't normally hang out with because you believe the same thing and you want to give honor and glory to Jesus. Pinewood Memorial Cemetery, April the 21st, somewhere after 6 o'clock. Okay? Right over by my house. That's right. I could walk there. I won't do it, though. Hey, there's also a couple of other things that you could do to open up your mind and heart to meet other people who are of like mind. There is the National Day of Prayer, which is coming up on May the 2nd. Out at the courthouse, you can come out and pray with people. And there are people from different churches, you know, and that's okay. But I tell you what, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In April 22nd through the 26th, Rebuild Pitt County. That's an effort to help people in our community. And that's a great way for you to meet some other people who are out working and serving and trying to do something together as one in the name of Christ. And also the Tony Wolf thing that Jordan mentioned earlier, March 13th. This is a great way for you to invite some friends to come. We're inviting other churches to come out. And we're looking for different ways to have some opportunities to meet people, love people, and have some unity with people. Sometimes we want to make other people who call Christ the enemy because they might have a different opinion on something than we do. But I tell you, that's a dangerous position to take. You know, Jesus once had to deal with his disciples who had some issues. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38, the apostle John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." So friends, let's look for ways to find unity and oneness together for the sake of Christ. And secondly, let me encourage you to do this. Understand that unity testifies to the power of Jesus. You know, we got all these things in our world that want to create differences. All these things that are built in that divide us. And when we allow those things to divide us, even dividing people who call Jesus Lord, if we allow the color of our skin, if we allow a political party, if we allow a sports team, if we allow anything that would divide us in any way to look at another person and say, "I don't want to be with them because of that," even though they call Jesus Lord, we have a problem. Amen? When we allow our connection to Jesus to trump our differences, we demonstrate the power of Jesus to overcome all of those differences. We show that the world can't control us. Jesus controls us. Jesus' prayer for unity was a prayer for people to put their trust in Him more than their trust in the world. And Scripture teaches us that in Christ we are all one anyway. In Galatians 3:28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." When Christ is a part of our life, we come together. And friends, that demonstrates the power of Jesus over any power that the world might have. And I would just encourage you, look for a way to show the world the power of Jesus by finding unity and oneness. A third thing is that I want to encourage you to desire the glory of God over the glory of man. You know, too many times we seek the glory of man, and when we do that, we are very likely to compromise what we believe Jesus wants us to do, the kind of person He wants us to be. We will be more willing to please men than we are Jesus. But remember Jesus' words. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You know, if we're seeking the glory of men over the glory of God, we've got our priorities all mixed up. So maybe today you need to examine yourself, examine your heart, examine what your priorities are. Are you wanting to give all glory to God, or are you trying to keep a little bit for yourself? You trying to please people so they'll pat you on the back and think what an important person you are, or how good of a person you are? If that's what it is, you're missing the point. Because whatever we do as Christian people, we should do it to the glory of God, not to ourselves. And finally, I just want to encourage you to decide that love will win. Decide that love will win. When we became Christians, wasn't that part of the decision? Because we were allowing the love of God to win in our life. We were making a decision that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I am no longer going to seek to do my own will. I want to do the will of the Father, and I'm submitting myself to Him. I want His love to win in my life. And so the love of Christ wins us over. But that love is not just to be poured into us and kept tight and tightly wound within us. That's not the way love really is supposed to work, especially the love of Christ. When Jesus pours His love to us, it's sort of like He pours and it overflows. He just pours so much love into us that we can't keep it in anymore. It's about to burst out of us, and it's going to reach out to other people. We're going to spew His love all over everybody. Watch out on the first row here, Miranda. It is the love of the Father that was in Jesus, and His love spills over into us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, friends, we're so quick to look at people as enemies because they have different thoughts about some things. We know they believe in Jesus, but they might also believe in a couple of things we might not agree with. And instead of loving them, we pit ourselves against them. I believe that we as Christians should love all people regardless. I mean, whether they're Christian or not. I mean, didn't Jesus say we're supposed to even love our enemies? So if that's the case, it seems like we could at least love people who call the name of Jesus as their Lord, even if they might disagree with us on a little bit of something. Would you agree with me on that? I hope so. D.L. Moody once said, if you can really make a man believe you love him, you have won him. And if I could only make people really believe that God loves them, what a rush we would see for the kingdom of God. And ultimately, isn't that what it's all about? And people aren't going to see that if they don't see a oneness and a unity among those who call Jesus Lord. I read about this young lady, Sarah Salviander, who is a research scientist in the field of astrophysics. Not something they're going to worry about me having a job with, but it takes a lot of brains for that. But she was a lifelong atheist. And Sarah became a believer in Christ as an undergraduate physics student when she came to believe that the universe was too elegantly organized to be an accident. And I would agree with her on that. She is currently a researcher at the astronomy department at the University of Texas in Austin, and she's a part-time assistant professor in the physics department at Southwestern University. So she is very accomplished. But she tells her story, and she shares how her parents were socialists and political activists who were also atheists, although they preferred to be called agnostics, but they were atheists. And in her testimony, she says this, "It's amazing that for the first 25 years of my life, I met only three people who identified as Christians. My view of Christianity was negative from an early age. Looking back, I realized a lot of this was the unconscious absorption of the general hostility towards Christianity that is common in places like Canada and Europe. And so she began to focus on her physics and her math studies, and she joined campus clubs, started to make some friends, and for the first time in her life, she actually met some Christians. And she said they weren't like atheists and agnostics I knew. They were joyous and content, and they were smart too. I was astonished to find what my physics professor, whom I admired, were Christians. Their personal example began to have an influence on me, and I found myself growing less hostile to Christianity. And so she joined a group in the Center of Astrophysics and Space Sciences that was researching evidence for the Big Bang, and that was a turning point in her conversion. She finished her testimony this way: "I started to sense an underlying order to the universe. Without knowing it, I was awakening to what Psalm 19 tells us so clearly. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Now, when I read that story, I thought, okay, there's two things at work in Sarah's life. One is she's this brilliant scientist who is trying to understand the universe, and as she begins to see it, it becomes more and more clear to her that it just didn't happen, that there was a creator behind this. And she had to acknowledge that, you know, that there had to be something beyond what science could tell you about. But then alongside of this was these people that she met, these people who were loving, who were caring, who were smart people, but they also had joy and contentment in their life. And those people were Christian people. Now, instead of seeing these people arguing with each other and divided over things, which I think probably would have shattered any little faith she might have had, those two things came together to help create within her a faith that Jesus is Lord. Friends, when we are united in our belief in Christ, we set in motion a powerful movement that has the potential of drawing those outside of Christ into a relationship with Him. Now think of the harm that happens when we're negative, when we're always looking to argue, even with people who call Jesus Lord. We split churches. We run off potential believers. We create situations where people get fed up with church and they don't ever want to darken the door of a church again. And so I want to encourage you, decide today that you're going to be the kind of follower who will choose unity and oneness and love so that people will be drawn to Jesus. And I'm not saying compromise anything that you believe about that, but I am just saying to you, don't become a divisive person, become a loving person who can have those conversations with people but not turn away from them. Choose to be one with Christ. That's what He wants from us. Father, we come to You today. Thank You for answering Jesus' prayer. Because even though we see so many divisions among Your people, there is still unity and there is still opportunity for us to be one. Help us to choose unity and oneness over disharmony. Help us to seek out Your love and Your glory so that we can show that love and glory to others. And possibly those who need You so desperately can be drawn into that relationship with You, and they can experience Your love and glory too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.